as we come today to the second in our vision series. Each year we do a vision series around this time of year, and what are we thinking about, particularly about what is our vision for St. John's, what is our purpose as a church, what are we really all about? Of course, our vision to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. In the vision series, we think of where are we going? What are we doing as a church? But we're also thinking about our finances and thinking about our commitment for the coming year, which unbelievably will be 2025 coming up like a steam train. This year we've chosen the theme of worship. It's particularly chosen because it's a poorly understood idea in the scriptures often. And so would you please join with me as I ask God to help us understand the passage that was read to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus and the mercies you've shown to us through him. We praise and thank you, Father, for your gracious goodness to us. We pray that you would help us to respond in a way that is fitting to all that you have done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, what is worship? Worship is simply our response to God's mercy. It's nothing less than our life, of course, given up to him because he gave his life for us. Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Could I get someone to close the interior door, the second interior door there for me? That would be very helpful just for the glare. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this, of course, is Old Testament language. The priest used to offer the body of an animal as a sacrifice to God, and we are to offer our own bodies as living sacrifices to God. And what that means is Jesus gets it all. When the Old Testament Israelite sacrificed a lamb, he didn't keep part of the lamb for himself. Can you imagine? He's just brought his best lamb to be sacrificed at the temple, and the priest looks at the lamb, and this lamb only has three legs. And the priest looks and says, one leg is missing. What's with the missing leg? And the Israelite says, yum, leg of lamb. Sorry. Jesus wants it all. All four legs. Now, I find it very difficult to do this. Nigh on impossible. So my suspicion is that you also find it difficult to offer yourself and your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. What on earth would motivate us even to try? Well, look at the way the verse starts. It says, in view of God's mercies. Now, where do we see God's mercies? Well, you see them, of course, in the cross. God was angry with all of humanity because we have chosen to live life our own way and to ignore God. We have to feel the weight of that, or we won't appreciate God's mercies. The consequences of our rejection of God, living our own way, are utterly dire. We become faithless and greedy and selfish, and we hurt one another, and following a brief interlude on earth, we all die. As some of our young people say, life sucks and then you die. And after that comes something far worse. That is judgment before an angry God. So where in all of that are God's mercies? Well, in the midst of it all, God actually loves us. He loves you. He knows you by name. He loves you. He wants us to live forever with him as his children. So God sent his son as a sacrifice to remove, to take away his anger. That is, God himself took the punishment, was due to you and certainly due to me. That is death on a cross. That's where we see God's mercy. And then we see his mercy in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to bring us new life. Now, Paul has just spent 11 chapters of Romans explaining the mercies of God, so we have to take that into account when we get to chapter 12. And he begins in Romans with justification. That is, God has declared us perfectly righteous in his sight, as though we have fulfilled every obligation of relationship that we ever had with God or with other people. Like we never did anything wrong, ever. Offer your bodies, therefore, as a living sacrifice. He's given us a new start, made us into a new humanity, removed the law that condemned us, and gave us his own spirit. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. His spirit tells our hearts that we are his own children. So we call upon him, Abba, Father, loved and precious. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Death itself is nothing more than the necessary gateway to eternal joy. Jesus has gone before us to prepare our place. Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart for him. Now, unsurprisingly, the Apostle Paul is asking us nothing more than what Jesus himself says. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. To take up your cross means to die, essentially. To give up your life and make it obedient to Jesus and his purposes, dead to self, alive to Jesus. Now, this is just discipleship 101. That's all Paul is talking about when he talks about worship. The problem is, we don't want to give up our lives for Jesus. So God's people have always tried to compromise on this idea of worship. We have tried to reduce worship into something that is a little less demanding. Old Testament Israel reduced their worship to mere sacrifice and ritual in the temple. What did God say about that? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices or in obedience to the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. The medieval Roman Catholic Church reduced worship to the Mass. And it was later in the Reformation that people discovered or rediscovered the wonder of the mercies of God in the forgiveness of sins. And Martin Luther began to teach justification by faith, that is, the gift of a righteous status before God for those who trust Jesus. What a discovery! And suddenly people were gripped by the sheer mercy of God. And then they knew, almost instinctively, the only reasonable response was to offer themselves fully and completely to Jesus Christ. And it was out of that that Isaac Newton wrote the wonderful hymn which we've just sung. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And remember the way he finishes that hymn. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Now, it was this that drove the English missionary movement and the evangelism of the British Empire, what we now call CMS, the Church Missionary Society. It drove William Wilberforce to send a chaplain with the First Fleet to Sydney, and then he sent the Reverend Samuel Marsden, and it was Samuel Marsden, of course, who established this church, our church, here in Parramatta. It was all driven out of this. It's a good heritage that we share here. But now we find ourselves in a post-Reformation era. The great doctrines of the Reformation hold less interest. And churches are looking for new and exciting experiences of God. And it is therefore inevitable that sinful people will find ways to reduce worship to something a little less demanding, something that we can do in church, perhaps something less than a living sacrifice. Which brings us to the modern church service. And these words, which you may or perhaps may not be familiar with, we come now to our time of worship. Our time of worship? So worship is just for a time. Actually, it depends how many songs you can sing in the bracket. Constrained. Even while God says to us, "Don't give me your songs. I gave you my son. You give me your life, for I gave his." Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I love singing with you here in church. It's one of the highlights of my Sunday. Each congregation I enjoy so much. And God speaks to me through his word in song regularly. Music enriches our fellowship. It reaches into our hearts, and times of revival have always been marked out by great songwriting. We want to invest in our musicians, and we do. And I am so grateful to them for all their service, prompted by faith and completed in love. I just don't want to call it worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, of course, it is worship in a way which we'll find out in just a moment, but it's not only worship. Worship is an obedient, living response to God's mercies in Jesus Christ. So that's worship. If you're following the outline on the app, that's the first of the three parts of this sermon. The second is spiritual worship. What is spiritual worship? What does the apostle mean here? And the apostle, with the use of this word spiritual, is drawing a contrast with the Old Testament worship. So when he tells us this is your spiritual worship, he is actually saying worship of God is no longer a matter of animal sacrifice. We no longer worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. Our worship is a heart that belongs to Jesus, a mind that is transformed for Jesus, and a life sacrificed to Jesus. Jesus said the same thing, of course. That shouldn't surprise us. John chapter 4, you remember the Samaritan woman. She wanted to have an argument with Jesus about which was the true temple, the temple in Samaria or the temple in Jerusalem. Where then should we worship? And Jesus responded, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Paul is drawing exactly the same contrast. It's heart and soul. It's the inward being. It's not tabernacle or temple or cathedral or church. Having said that, God did use the Old Testament tabernacle and temple as a picture in the flesh, as it were, in the physical place, a picture of true and spiritual worship. And the word that the Apostle Paul uses for worship in Romans 12:1 was used a great deal in the Old Testament. You see, way back in the Old Testament, you remember, God told the Pharaoh of Egypt, "Let my people go so that they can worship me in the wilderness." Same word. In fact, half the book of Exodus is all about how God rescued Israel out of Egypt, and that looks forward to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. But have you ever wondered why half of the book of Exodus is actually all about, well, how to build the tabernacle, which was a portable temple. It was the prototype temple before the temple in Jerusalem. And then how to worship God in the tabernacle once it was built. And Exodus ends with the glory of God descending on the tabernacle. And then in Leviticus, what do we see? We see the 12 tribes of Israel camped around the tabernacle. And when the cloud of God's glory came, it sat above the tabernacle, and when the cloud rose, the people moved, and when the cloud returned, the people camped. So their lives were ordered around the tabernacle. They took their marching orders from the presence of God above the tabernacle. Now, the heart of Israelite life was the tabernacle, and the heart of the tabernacle was sacrifice. The priests served God in the tabernacle as they offered their sacrifices and prayers in the very presence of God. Now, that is fulfilled first of all, the sacrifice is fulfilled first of all in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our forgiveness. But the New Testament is able to use these pictures in different ways. And so when the Apostle Paul speaks about our spiritual worship, he is using the tabernacle as a pattern. God dwelt among his people, his presence, in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And then God dwelt among his people as the man, Jesus, incarnate God among them. We have seen his glory. Glory as the one and only Son of God, the flesh, God in the flesh, John chapter 1. But now God dwells among his people still. That is, God dwells among his people, his church, by his Holy Spirit. And we are his tabernacle, his church. We are the place where God dwells by his Holy Spirit. And therefore, we all serve as priests of God in this new tabernacle, Christ's church, his people, as we sacrifice our lives in Jesus Christ. You see how the picture is used from the Old Testament through to the new. Now, that means that the essence of this word worship is really service. Because that's what the priests did in the Old Testament. They served God by offering those sacrifices. The priests served in the tabernacle. We serve in the new tabernacle among the people of God in the kingdom of God. In the RSV, it actually translates Romans 12, chapter 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Because that's the essential meaning of this word. As a matter of fact, and here's just a little bit of Greek for you. I'm sorry, I apologize in advance. But the word reasonable service or spiritual service is a Greek word, and you'll recognize it. It's logikos, from which we get our word logical. In other words, Paul is saying it's only reasonable, it's only logical that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices in view of God's mercies. And that's why Paul moves in verse 3 to talk about how we use our spiritual gifts, because that's where the passage goes next. That is, when you serve the body of Christ with whatever gift God has equipped you with, you are offering your body as a living sacrifice in the temple of Christ, who is present amongst us by his Holy Spirit, since we are now the tabernacle. So whether you teach or contribute financially and generously, or show kindness and mercy, or serve in the kitchen, or operate the sound, welcome the stranger, whatever it is that you do in service of Christ, in service in his kingdom, all of these are ways in which you are able to offer your body, that is your life, as a living sacrifice. However you give, it is part of your worship. So worship is service of Jesus, and service of Jesus is worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual, your reasonable, logical service. Which brings us to the third part. In the outline, I've called this inward transformation. And it's around the question of how are you going to do this? How are you going to offer your life as a living sacrifice? What are you supposed to do? Make a resolution as you walk out of church. From today, my body is a living sacrifice to God. How long is that going to last? Well, I've tried it. My discovery is not very long. So Paul tells us exactly how we are meant to do it. Romans 12:2, the next verse, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That is to say, the key to this transformation comes through the renewing of our minds. Now, Christians through the centuries have tried every other possible method that you can think of, and they don't work. Church ritual doesn't work. You can dress up and process, you can burn incense, you can bow and cross yourself all you like, you will not be transformed. Right? Emotional and ecstatic experiences don't work. You can sing a million songs or sing one song a million times. You can speak in tongues, get slain by the Spirit, or meditate. You will not be transformed. And following rules and laws doesn't work. The law did not transform Israel, and it won't help you either. Paul is being quite explicit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Set your mind on things above, he says elsewhere. We must engage our minds prayerfully in the Word of God so that we think differently. That is the way of transformation. How did you first become a believer? Well, someone explained the gospel to you. The Spirit of God came into your life. You understood the gospel, the good news of Jesus' resurrection power and mercy, and you were transformed in understanding. That's how you began, and that's how you must continue. Keep hearing, keep reading, keep meditating on the gospel and on the Word of God in the Bible. That is the road to transformation. That is why we keep preaching. That is why we encourage you to be part of a growth group so that you can encourage one another to do this. That is why we keep saying we've got to be reading our Bibles at home prayerfully. In other words, you have to use your God-given brain. In the Old Testament, this is called wisdom. Wisdom. Your mind is very precious. It is the place that God works for your transformation. If you damage your mind with drugs or alcohol, you impair your capacity for God's transforming work. If you fill your mind with pornography, you are being transformed in the wrong direction. In fact, you are being conformed to the world. The same can be true of social media. Same can be true of all manner of things. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, and everything you do flows from it. Now, in the Old Testament, where it says heart, the true meaning of that word is mind. They didn't distinguish them the way that we do. It's not talking about the emotions. It's talking about the way we think, the essence of who we are. Guard your mind, for it is the wellspring of life, and everything you do flows from it. So if we wish to serve God in a way that pleases Him, we must be transformed in our minds to discern His will. Then we can offer reasonable service. Our vision at St. John's, this is where we started from, to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. And friends, I'm so encouraged as I see all of us working towards that. But if we want to see the city transformed, the transformation has to start with us, doesn't it? Absolutely. We must be transformed and offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God in true worship. What encourages me to do this? Actually, you do. because I see you doing it. And that's wonderful. You, my brothers and sisters, as I see you here at church week by week, as I see you attending growth group and persevering even when it gets cold in the middle of winter and people get sick and it's really hard, as I hear you tell me about how you found this in the Bible or that in the Bible and how God has answered your prayers, as I see you serving one another and the kingdom of God more widely using the gifts that God has given to you, as I see in parish council the wonderful way that you give generously for the work of the gospel here in this church and more widely, all of that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you. I want to leave you with this challenge. We've thought about worship, we've thought of spiritual worship, we've thought of transformation in order that we can offer God that spiritual worship. I want to challenge you from Psalm 40. It says there, "I desire to do your will, O Lord. Your word is in my heart." How do we have a transformed heart? It's through the word of God. If the word of God is in us, in our heart, in our mind, because we've memorized it, it is much closer to us. Words come to us when we've memorized them. And I want to encourage you to memorize Romans 12, 1 to 2, so that the word can be close to your heart. In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Write it on a card, stick it on the dashboard of your car, put it on another card, stick it on the fridge, put it on another card and find somewhere else to put it, maybe in your wallet, on your desk at work. And just one little phrase at a time. It's not actually as difficult as it sounds. It's great to memorize the scripture. It's always present with you then. Can I encourage you to do that?